Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word. We pray you would give us help today as we seek to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would grant me humility under your word. I pray that you would grant us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit says to the churches. We pray, Lord, that you would warn us rightly, that you would encourage us rightly, that you would save sinners. Father, that you would save those who right now may be flirting with the forbidden woman. Lord, maybe even in small ways, maybe in ways they're even unconscious of. Father, we pray that you would save those from going down into this place of death. And Lord, we want to see Jesus today. So show us your Son and all his beauty for Jesus' sake. Amen. So as I said, we've been meditating on how you turn away from the path of foolishness, the path of sin, the path that leads to death and God's everlasting judgment. And we saw in the last couple weeks, you do that by receiving and treasuring God's word, by praying and asking God for wisdom, and by working hard to seek for the knowledge of God. And so we want to know Jesus. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. We want to sing that song in our hearts. We want that to be a love song in our lives, that we want to know Christ. We want to know God. And you realize also, to be delivered from this path, that godly wisdom is a gift from God. And so we must go to God for it. We must ask God to grant us godly wisdom. Last week, God began showing us the benefits of receiving and treasuring His Word, and the benefits of praying and seeking after godly wisdom. We saw that wisdom enters our heart, and so we have to be changed from the inside out. Wisdom actually enters our heart, and the knowledge of God becomes pleasant to our souls. We talked a lot about finding our joy in God, our delight in God, our pleasure in God Himself. And that this delivers us from evil. It delivers us from evil men, we saw last week, and this week we see it delivers us from evil women. And so, point number one, God's wisdom delivers you from the forbidden woman. Look again at verses 16 through 22. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. First, I want us to notice that God's wisdom delivers or snatches away from evil. God's wisdom delivers or snatches away from evil. So there have been these shark attacks off the coast of North Carolina recently, and the vision that I had was, if you're in the ocean and one of these great white sharks with its big jaws that could snap you in two is right there coming after you, and all of a sudden one of the lifeguards snatches you away right before you get crushed. You see, it snatches you. The lifeguard snatches you away from certain death. Or I remember on the West Coast at a zoo, there was a tiger that got loose. Imagine if you were at the zoo here in Philadelphia and one of these lions got loose and was about to pounce on you, and you hear, boom! And there is the zoo personnel shooting the lion to snatch you from the jaws of death of this lion. Or picture yourself in your house, and your house is burning. It is burning down, and you're on the second floor, and it's high up. It's a high rise, and you're going to jump to your death or be burned. And at the last moment, when you are actually praying to God to have mercy on your soul, a fireman bursts through the doors and snatches you from death, you see. Or you're a young person here today, and that guy is so cute. And he just says so many nice things to you and makes you feel so good, gives you all these gifts. But your mom and your dad say, no way. No way, little baby girl. You're not going to be with this person. And your parents' wisdom snatches you from death. That's what God's wisdom does. That's what God's wisdom does. It snatches you from going down a path that leads to utter destruction. God's wisdom delivers from the forbidden or strange woman. Who is this woman? This is a kind of woman, and we see her described in the text. She is an adulterous woman. Look at verse 17. She is an adulterous woman. Verse 17, what does it mean to commit adultery? What does it mean to be an adulterous woman? The text says in verse 17, she forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. God has been very clear in His Word from the beginning about what marriage is. It does not matter what a teensy-weensy little court of the United States of America that's been around to only measly 2,000 years says. It's a tiny little court with tiny little authority. Oh, that's so cute, God says, and laughs at nations who think they're so strong and powerful and declare what He has already declared and defined. God laughs. He laughs. God has defined what marriage is way back in Genesis chapter 2. And Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24 and Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Jesus is being asked about divorce, and is it ever lawful to divorce your spouse? And Jesus says in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, He answered, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said," and here He quotes Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And so this is a woman who has been made one with a man in marriage, and yet the text says that she has forsaken her companion, and she has forgotten this covenant of her God. She has forgotten the covenant that she made. She's forgotten the promise that she made before God and others to be faithful to this one man until death parts her. She's forgotten that. She's forgotten the covenant of her God. God made a covenant with Israel and all the people in Israel that they would be faithful to their spouses. Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery," God commanded. God commanded, you shall not commit adultery. And she's forgotten that law. She's forgotten that covenant. She's forgotten the covenant mentioned in Malachi 2, verse 14. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And so there's a covenant promise that this woman has forsaken and broken, and she is going after someone else when she should cleave to her husband alone. And so her character is a character of adultery. Of adultery. It saddens me when I see people who are willing to even be with someone who's committing adultery, because I want to say, why do you not think they're going to do the same thing to you? If they're going to commit adultery against their spouse to be with you, what makes you think they're going to be faithful to you? It's their character. Their character is a character of adultery, of unfaithfulness. That's who this forbidden woman is, this strange woman. And Jesus teaches us that adultery begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. And so Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 27 through 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that just always blows my mind that Jesus would speak that way. Let me quote God Almighty, Yahweh, Jehovah, and then say, but I say to you. Woo! Who is this man? Who is this man? He's not just a man. He's not just a man. He quotes God Almighty, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so, friends, adultery begins with the heart. This is an adulterous woman, someone who has broken the covenant with her God, broken the covenant with her husband, and she is flirting with someone else. She is flirting with sin. She is an adulteress. Notice also from the text that she's a smooth talker. She's a smooth talker. She has smooth words, words that tempt, words that flatter. She's going to tell you how great you are, how wonderful you are, how amazing that you make her feel. She's going to flatter you and tell you everything you and your ego want to hear. Words that make you feel amazing. You see, everything on the outside looks great and alluring. Everything on the outside looks great and alluring. She's tempting. She's tempting. She's hot. As one pastor said, though, she may be hot, but so is hell. Beloved followers of Jesus, the greatest temptations and evils that you will ever face look really good on the outside. It's not the obvious stuff. Often it is the things you can't see at first. It sounds really good, looks really good on the outside. But on the inside, it's full of dead men's bones and evil. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Friends, the preachers I most worry about concerning your soul are the ones that sound really good on the outside. They quote the Bible a lot. They even say a lot of good things. But they're deadly. 2 Corinthians 11:14, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So this woman, she looks really good, sounds really good. Maybe you met her in church. She looks really good on the outside, but she leads to death. She leads to death. Look at verses 18 through 19. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Friends, this is basic Bible. The Romans road. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. She leads to death. She leads to death. I had a young man I was seeking to point to Jesus, and I tried to describe sin to him. And sin comes to us, and it is amazing. I just imagine the most beautiful woman who gives the most enticing pleasures, and in the midst of that pleasure, she takes a knife out and slits your throat and laughs at you as you bleed to death. That's sin. That's sin. That's sin. Its end is death. The end of this woman is death. Don't go there. I plead with you, don't go there. I plead with my own heart, don't go there. I've seen pastors fall recently. One in Florida committed adultery against his wife, and he stepped down from the ministry. Oh, by the way, he should step down. These pastors who are married and have a little lady on the side, they are not qualified to be pastors. They're not qualified. Friend, if you go to a church where that happens and it's acceptable, because I've spoken with many people in this area where that seems to be accepted, it's not. It's not acceptable. He's not fit to be a Christian. I should rephrase that. None of us are fit to be a Christian. None of us are. What I'm saying is, he's not living like a Christian. He's not living like a Christian. And he needs to repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Pray for me as your pastor. I tell you, I pray this. God, kill me before I do anything like that. Kill me before I bring reproach upon the name of my King Jesus by having an illicit relationship that I shouldn't be having. Kill me first. Send me to heaven first. Oh, that we have a passion for the name of Jesus, that it be pure and holy and good. And we bear His name as Christians. And especially as a pastor called to preach the Word. Oh, pray for me that God would keep me. Friend, are you flirting with the forbidden woman? Are you flirting with the forbidden woman? Married men, God has given you one woman to be with. And you stand before her and you say, I'm taking you and forsaking all others until death do us part. She is the only woman that you're to be with, to fantasize about, to be with intimately. And all other women are forbidden. All others are forbidden. It includes the ones on the internet. It includes the ones walking down the street. It includes all these women. They're forbidden from you. Oh, I can't wait to Proverbs 5, because I get to tell you men to get drunk on your wife. Get drunk on your wife. Be satisfied with her breast. Oh, God is not shy about these things. Read the book of Solomon. God created these pleasures for us to have and enjoy and delight in the bonds of marriage. And so married men, all these other women are forbidden. Only your wife. Single men. All the women are forbidden to you. Every woman is forbidden to you. To be sexually active with. God commands sexual purity until marriage. He commands chastity, purity, holiness until marriage. That is God's command for single men, to be pure, to be holy, to treat women as sisters in the Lord with all purity in the way that you think about them, in the way that you talk about them, even when they're not there, for the way that you think about them, for the way that you date them and court, that you're to be pure and keep your hands off until you make that covenant. Young person, How are you flirting with the forbidden woman, the forbidden man for that matter? Young people, I want to commend you, and old people, a book by Elizabeth Elliot called Passion and Purity. If I could recommend one book on romantic relationships and purity in Christ on this, I would recommend this book by Elizabeth Elliot, Passion and Purity. I want to read to you a section from her book. She says, "The reason my roommates and I believed that singleness was synonymous with virginity was not that we were college students 100 years ago when everybody believed that. It was not that we didn't know any better. It was not that we were too naive to have heard that people have been committing adultery and fornication for millennia. It was not that we were not yet liberated, or even that we were just plain stupid. The reason is that we were Christians. We prized the sanctity of sex. I thought long and hard about marriage. I knew the kind of man I wanted. He would have to be a man who prized virginity, his own as well as mine, as much as I did. What do women want today? What do men want? I mean, deep down, what do they really want? If times have changed, have human longings changed too? How about principles? Have Christian principles changed? I say no to the last three questions, an emphatic no. I am convinced that the human heart hungers for constancy. In forfeiting the sanctity of sex by casual, non-discriminatory making out and sleeping around, we forfeit something we cannot well do without. There is dullness, monotony, sheer boredom in all of life when virginity and purity are no longer protected and prized. By trying to grab fulfillment everywhere, we find it nowhere." Talking about her book, she says, "To be blunt, it's a book about virginity. It is possible to love passionately and to stay out of bed. I know, we did it. Have I nothing to say then to those who have already been in bed? I would have to have my mind in the sand to imagine that my unmarried readers are all virgins. Those who have given away their virginity write to me too, some of them in despair, feeling that they are forever banished from purity. I write to them to say that there is no purity in any of us apart from the blood of Jesus. All of us, without exception, are sinners and sinful, some in one way and some in another. If I can help some to avoid sin, I want to do that. If I can show others that the message of the gospel is the possibility of a new birth and a new beginning and a new creation, I want to do that as well." Friends, this is a high standard. It's a high standard, the things that I'm talking about, and I don't want to be naive like she is to think that everyone who is not married in here is a virgin. But I love being a pastor of the gospel. I got good news for you too. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's washing. There's cleansing in the blood of Jesus from all you've ever done, you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get more to that. We're going to get more to that. But right now, I'm sort of on a down note. She leads to death. She leads to death. She leads to death. Sexual immorality leads to death. And I want us to feel that. I want us to know that. I want to warn you young people who are here. She leads to death. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. This is the Word of God. This is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And friends, we must bow to every jot and tittle, or we need to find a different religion. We need to bow the knee to every jot and tittle of this book with joy and submission in Jesus, or we should find another religion. And this is God's Word. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." God takes sex seriously. He takes it seriously. Further down in verses 15 through 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" So he's talking to Christians now. Christians, your bodies are members of Jesus. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Make them members of a forbidden woman? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So many amazing promises to you Christians to flee sexual immorality. You are members with Jesus. Your body is the temple of the living God. Wow, you're not your own. You were bought by the God who loves you, bought you with a price to be His. How can you then go and sin against Him and give your body to sexual immorality? Maybe you are here this morning and you are the forbidden woman. Maybe you're here this morning and you are the forbidden woman. Or the forbidden man, for that matter. Friends, we're a church not because we're perfect, not because we're sinless, but because the people who have joined here have seen that they are sinners. We're sinners. I'm a sinner, that I've broken God's standard. I've not lived up to the way that God calls me to live. And we've seen that and realized that. And we've seen that God has made provision to save us from our sexual immorality. That God has saved me from the adultery that I committed as a young man looking at pornographic magazines. That God delivered me from that. He saved me from that and has washed me clean from my adultery. You see, there's a Jesus who came into this world, who's fully God, fully man, never lusted after a woman in the least bit, but always loved women and cared for women. Even forbidden women He cared for and loved. The woman at the well, the woman who was a sinner, the woman caught in adultery, cared and loved these women and pointed them to Christ and gave them freedom and said, go and sin no more, your faith has healed you. You see, Jesus came and lived and loved and came for sinners, came for the sexually broken, came for homosexuals, came for those who are addicted to pornography and addicted to lust. He came for you. If that's you, you're a forbidden woman. I've got good news. Jesus came for you. He didn't come for the self-righteous church person who doesn't think they need Jesus. He came for you. He came for me. He came for sinners. And He died on that cross where He took upon Himself your sexual immorality and was crushed by His Father and then raised from the dead, so that if you turn, you agree with what I'm saying, that yes, that is sinful and evil, and I turn from that, I believe in Christ who has been raised from the dead, friend, you will be forgiven. You will be cleansed. You will be washed clean. I don't care what you've done, how many people you've slept with. I don't care. If you trust in Jesus, you're forgiven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then He says to you, go and sin no more. Go and walk in purity because I've made you pure. I just want to look at one place Jesus did this in Luke chapter 7. We've already read Jesus' pronouncement of forgiveness during the assurance of pardon today. But Luke 7, 36 through 50, you can turn there in your Bible or just listen. One of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. So these Pharisees, these religious leaders, the church people that had all the Bible memorized and thought they were so great and self-righteous but looked down on everybody else. One of these Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and took His place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Okay, this is the forbidden woman coming to dinner with Jesus. When she learned that He was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Him at His feet weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited Him saw this, When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So many amazing things to talk about here. Wow. Who is this who forgives sins? Jesus is God. That's what that's saying to you. Only God forgives sins, and Jesus forgives this woman. And they say, "Who is this?" He's God. God come in the flesh. And this woman who has many sins, she's forgiven. And the evidence of that forgiveness is that she loves much. Friend, the more that God shows you your sin, the more that God shows you that you deserve nothing but hell, and then opens your eyes to see His love for you in Christ, you will love Him more. You will love Him more. The more you see the holiness of God, and the wickedness of your sin, even children, a sharp little response to your mommy or daddy this morning on the way to church. If God would be pleased to show you how evil and wicked it is to talk back to your mom and dad just once, and that you deserve hell for that. And you feel that, you tremble at that. And then you see that Jesus has come and snatched you from the fire, snatched you from the shark, snatched you from certain death. Oh my, you will love your Jesus. You might even cry and scream hallelujah after you sing a hymn, "Oh Jesus, what a friend of sinners." Oh, pray, friends. Pray that God would do that in your heart, that He would give you eyes to see His beauty and forgiveness and the wickedness of your sin. Pray that I would see that we might love more as we see the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. And if you're that forbidden woman, I want you to hear what Jesus says to you today. When you repent of your sins and believe in Him, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. There is no more condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. You are pure. You are holy. You are a child of King Jesus. You're the bride of Christ, and He will take care of you. Look at the reward. Finally, really quickly, the reward of walking in God's wisdom. The reward of walking in God's wisdom. You don't only get saved from death and destruction. There is a reward. There's a reward for walking in wisdom. This life is better. You think that the promises of sin are better. They're gonna titillate your senses a little bit and give you a little pleasure. There's a passing pleasure of sin leads to death. We want you to seek the everlasting pleasures. The pleasures that don't go away in the hangover in the morning. The pleasures that are deep and wide and last forever. Those pleasures are found in God. And when you get a taste of God's pleasures, you won't want this forbidden woman. She will be boring to you. She will be useless to you. She won't tempt you. Because you've got a taste of Jesus. You've got a taste of the pleasures of God. And so you've replaced a small, tiny, little sinful pleasure with a huge, everlasting, never-ending pleasure, namely God Himself. There's a reward for walking in God's wisdom. Look at verses 20 through 21. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. And so walking the good way, the way of good, keeping the paths of righteousness, obeying God, having integrity, this ought to be the desire of every Christian. We want this. We're those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what we want as believers. And we know that Jesus points the way of good. Jesus is all good. He is the way of goodness. As I heard one pastor say last night, there's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody that lived like Jesus, nobody that talked like Jesus, nobody that healed like Jesus, nobody that preached like Jesus, nobody that died like Jesus, nobody that rose from the dead like Jesus. Nobody is coming back like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. And He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. He's the way. Following the way of Jesus, He is the way to everlasting life. And if we follow Him, we will inhabit the land. Now, I need to explain that to you. What does it mean that we will inhabit the land? Well, this book of Proverbs was written to the Israelite people. And God has used the image of land from the very beginning. And so there was paradise in the garden, right? Adam and Eve were in paradise in the land. They sinned and got kicked out of the land. Remember? Then Israel, you have a recapitulation of Adam and Eve in Israel. And so God promised Israel, if you obey, you will stay in the promised land. They disobeyed, kicked out of the land. But you see, we're told in the Bible that way back even for Abraham, he wasn't looking for physical land. He was looking for something better. And so God promised Israel in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 5:33, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. So God speaks to the Israelites in these Proverbs, the language they will understand. Land means paradise. The promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, freedom from enemies, suffering, pain. That's what the land points to. But we come to the New Testament, and what do we see happen? It ain't about a little tiny incy-wincy piece of real estate in Palestine. Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Oh my! This is cosmic, people. This is cosmic. 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. For all things are yours, Christian, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or present, or future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. And God made this clear to Abraham. Hebrews 11:12-16. Hebrews 11:12-16. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Oh, we are seeking a homeland, Christian. We are exiles. This is not our home. South Carolina, Turbyville is not your home. Philadelphia is not your home. This is not our home. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And from verse 10, it's clear that city is a city not made by men, but made by God in the heavens. You see, our reward, Christian, for walking with Jesus, trusting Jesus, following Jesus, is that someday God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth that we will dwell upon forever. And there will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more sin. There will be no more tears. And every tiny little pleasure that you experienced on this earth points to that time when you will be absolutely and totally satisfied beyond your greatest dream or imagination in the presence of God Himself. Friends, that's the reward of following Christ, of obedience to Him, of living out God's wisdom. And we see the punishment. The punishment of turning away from God's wisdom. Verse 22, "But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." Being cut off from the land is to be cast out of God's presence and to be cut off from Him. Friend, for us, the punishment is everlasting destruction in hell forever. And Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in the Bible combined. He spoke of it, we've seen in Mark 9, verses 47 through 48. "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." I wanted to warn today. I wanted to warn those of you who may be flirting with this woman. Turn. Turn. The end is death. The end is hell. The end is destruction. And the good news of the gospel is we have a great Savior who saves from this destruction. Though Jesus' eye never caused Him to sin in the smallest way, He did endure the unquenchable fires of God's eternal wrath and judgment on the cross. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off of the land of the living. He was counted as the forbidden woman and treated like the forbidden woman. He was treated as the man who forgot the covenant of his God, though he remembered it. Jesus never sinned. He remembered the covenant perfectly. He never forgot it. He lived it out perfectly, and yet He took that upon Himself because He loves sinners. He's the only path to life, and yet to open that path to life to us, He had to die. And yet, He did regain life because God raised Him from the dead to save all of those who would ever turn and trust in Him. You see, Jesus Christ, He never leaves and won't forsake. God's covenant, He'll never break. The paths of righteousness He'll take and make you good for His name's sake. Her looks can kill and you entrance. She speaks of love and deep romance. She melts your heart with just one glance. Her words are smooth, yourself enhance. Her attention makes you dance, but wisdom warns of her advance. Death, death is in her wicked manse, where hellfire burns in wide expanse. So turn to Christ and find romance. New life in Him, your soul entrance. Give Him alone your every glance. He's here to give you one more chance. So trust in Him and life advance. He'll give you pleasures in God's manse. Christ is God's pure virgin Son. He had no sin nor lust, no none. He lived a life of love and won grace and peace for all who shun the foolish sin that we've all done. Oh, trust in Christ and to Him run. He's pure like light beyond the sun. He's beauty. Your eyes simply stun. He died and rose. His work is done. Yet work in you and me has just begun. He'll make your sin be no more fun and make you good just like the sun. Let's pray that God would do that for us. Father, Lord, we thank you that you warn us. God, that you love us enough to warn us. Lord, we pray, God, that you would keep us pure. Lord, that you would keep us pure in heart, pure in mind, pure in body. Father, keep us from joining our bodies to the forbidden man or forbidden woman. Father, we pray for our young people. Lord, we pray that you would work in our young people, that you would guard them. Oh, Lord, so many things out there to snare them on the internet, on the computer, smartphones. Lord, we pray you would guard their eyes, protect their hearts. Help us to be faithful pastor, leaders, parents. Lord, to shepherd them and guard them. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, for all of us who have failed, God, for all of us who have failed to be pure, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you there's a Savior. We thank you there's forgiveness. We thank you we can be made whole again. And Lord, for that person out there today who is so broken over their sin that they just feel battered by this sermon and beat to pieces, Father, I pray by your Spirit you would come to them now and show them your grace. Show them your mercy. Show them your love for sinners. Show them there's forgiveness. Show them that you cast their sins behind your back and remember them no more. Show them that as far as the east is from the west, you remove their sins from them. Show them that though their sins are like scarlet, you can make them white as snow through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, save sinners today. Encourage people today for the glory of your name, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 Well, we're going to sing.